Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on the line, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. What does the Bible say about what we wear in church? Is wearing a jersey in church sacrilegious? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? What, when you rack your brain about everything that you know of the Bible, try to think of a verse that says what you should and should not wear in church. Can you think of something? The truth is, it's pretty absent. There's not really much there. Most of what the average church thinks about what we should and should not wear in church is just taken from society, our culture. We kind of, in different communities and in different cultures, we kind of wear different things at church. It's kind of based on what the people around you wear. The problem is, many times, churches see that other churches are dressing up, and we start to think that this is something that we should do, and so everybody should be wearing suits to church. Well, if everybody in your community wears suits every day, then okay, let's wear suits to church. But there actually is one passage in the New Testament that talks about what we should wear in church, but I bet it's not what you expect. This verse actually tells us that we should be careful not to dress up too much in church. The passage is in Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says this, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." Does this seem like this is who we are? This is holy hands lifted up. What does it mean to lift up your hands? The idea is that I'm surrendering. I'm taking the attention off of me, and I'm putting the attention on God. And what did God, or what did Paul call our places of gathering? He did not call them sanctuaries. He called them places of worship. It's all about God. We put the attention on God. We should worship God. And he says men should lift their hands to show, this isn't about me, not about getting attention in this moment. This is about God. Then he continues, "I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way that they fix their hair, or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes." In this day and age, when most people wear the same outfit every single day, and then maybe had one other thing that they would wear when they were trying to like look really fancy, then they would have, if they would have put on that fancy outfit when they gathered together to worship, then it would have been obvious that their goal was to bring attention to themselves. Don't put on that fancy jewelry and try to get everybody to look at how great you look. Remember, our goal at church is to get God to look good. This is our point. So we don't dress up at church. We more try to blend in, right? To give him the glory. Make God look good. He continues, "For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive." How? By the good things that they do. Through our actions, the way we love each other, the way we forgive our enemies. So we're just getting started in a series about the book of Acts. And today I want to skip forward in the book. Here up front, we're just doing an introduction to the book. I'm kind of giving you some groundwork so you know what we're getting into. We started that last week. Next week, we're going to dive into chapter 1 of the Acts. I really hope that you will be here for next week, because it's going to kind of set the ground. It's going to kind of begin a habit of learning chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And so if you miss the first couple of weeks, you're going to have a little bit of a hard time catching up. So make sure you're here next week as we dive into Acts chapter 1. But the book of Acts was written by the apostle Luke. And Luke wrote another book, a famous book called Luke. Yes, creative name. So Luke writes Luke, and he couldn't call the second book Luke because that was already taken. So he calls the next book, or we call the next book, the Acts of the Apostle. And Luke is about to give us a list of what the early church did in their gatherings. Didn't tell us what we should wear, but he did tell us what we should do. Remember, our goal is to let our good works, to get our actions, the things that we do, point people to God, right? So what did they do? It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did they do with the teaching? They didn't just hear it. They devoted themselves to it. What does that mean? That they listened and obeyed. They took notes. They applied it in their lives. They let it impact them. They let it change them, mold them, help develop them. We believe that we should have a habit in our lives of hearing a message from God and then creating a plan to implement in our lives. And usually that plan involves some accountability, some fellowship with other believers who would come alongside of us and help keep us accountable to do the things that we've committed to do. This is one reason why we need a life group. Did we mention that today's the last day before life groups start to sign up for a life group? Get it done. But they devoted themselves to learning and changing as a result of the teaching. Then they devoted themselves to fellowship. After God created everything, what did he say? He created the sun, moon, and stars. And then he said what? It is good. It is good. He created the birds and the fish, and he said, it is good. And then God created the first man, Adam. What did he say? He said, it's not good. Why was it not good? It's not like it couldn't be good. It was just that it's not good yet. He said, it is not, he created Adam and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And you may think of that and you may, wait a minute, Adam wasn't alone. Adam had all the animals. Adam had nature. Doesn't that seem like, you're not alone? Some of us, you hikers in the room are like, that sounds like paradise to me. I want that. No other people, just give me the animals and the nature and we'll do life together. God looks at that situation and says, not good, not okay, it's not enough. Actually, it gets even more complicated because you realize that in the garden, when God said it wasn't good, Adam was walking with God in the garden. Adam had a personal relationship with the God of the universe in the garden. And still you're saying he's alone? How is he alone? It seems like he's got everything. What did he need? He needed a person. He needed community. He needed fellowship. He needed somebody who was like him to do life with him. It wasn't good that Adam was alone. So God gave Adam Eve so that they could do life together. And that was the designed purpose that we are all meant to fulfill. That is the purpose of the church. That is who we should be. We should be that for each other, doing life together, supporting each other, developing each other, teaching each other, keeping each other accountable. But so often we come to church and we think, I'm going to come in, I'm going to learn a lesson, I'm going to build my brain up a little bit, and then I'm going to go out and just keep doing life like everybody else does it. We've got to serve a deeper and a greater purpose than this. When we do life together, it can be a little bit like this. You're this top in the middle, and you're just beat up, you have no energy, you're tired, you're wiped out. But when the church can come around us and can help and build some energy in us and can pour some of their extra energy as the spring of life of the Holy Spirit comes up, then it pours out to those around us. When we come into church, sometimes we come in struggling. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look for those people who are struggling. And we're supposed to seek them out, to build them up, to encourage them, because the world wants to beat you down. Because if the world can beat you down, then they can beat you into submission. If they can get you angry, then they can get you following them. If they can get you to have the same opinions that they have, then they can get you on their team. And so they'll beat you down all that they can to beat you into submission. That's not our method. We build each other up. We pour into each other. We give life as much as we can. But so often the church feels like a drive-by guilting. I come to church, I come to hear about all the terrible things that I did last week and feel guilty about myself, and then I say some sorries, and then I go back out in the world and I keep doing it the same way I did it because that didn't actually do anything except for make me feel guilty. So I go out and do it again, come back to church, drive by guilting again, feel guilty, go back out into the world, and it's just this terrible cycle. That's called religion, and it doesn't work. We're invited into something much greater than that. We're invited into a relationship with each other and a relationship with God that can actually transform us, not just make us feel guilty. This is the beauty of fellowship, and this is what we're called to be for each other. It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing of meals. Do you get together with your life group to eat? Including the Lord's Supper. Without the church, we have a problem. Because Jesus gave us some instructions. He told us that we should regularly get together and take communion together. That we should have a habit of it. He says that we should do the sacraments. We should get baptized. We should have wedding ceremonies. Now, if these things are sacraments that Jesus commanded us to do, then what happens if we don't have the church to facilitate these sacraments? We need the church to help us to fulfill the commands that God gave us to fulfill. That might not be a glamorous thing for you, but we believe that it's life-giving. That if we will do the things God called us to do, it will build us up. It will make us stronger, and it will make the church stronger. We cannot forget that the church, that the world needs the sacraments, and therefore needs the church. They devoted themselves to prayer. Do you have a habit of prayer? A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. In other words, they didn't just pray. They prayed in the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit so that when they prayed, things happened. Miracles happened. Lives were changed. It wasn't just some social gathering. It was a spiritual gathering. And that means that when they were gathered, it wasn't just two people coming together. It was the Holy Spirit joining them. When two or three people are gathered together in His name, there He is also with us. And when God is in the room, things happen. He works. He moves. It says that in all the believers met together in one place. They met in one place. In other words, you cannot become the person that God created you to be unless you are actively committed member of a local church. We were created to grow in Christ in the context of a local church community. That is how God set up the whole system. This community is meant to form us. The identity of our church family should become the identity of our biological family. We should allow it to change us. We should hope that the church changes our kids and that our kids become more like the church that we're a part of. And if you don't want your kids to be like the people at the church you're a part of, then you're probably at the wrong church. Then they are not doing the things that God commanded us to do in the way that they live in this world. Because if the church is optional for you, it will be completely unnecessary for your kids. That's just sociology. Look at how generations pass off their faith. Daniel will tell you that if you research what is the best predictor of whether or not a kid will stay faithful to the church when they when they leave the home, the number one predictor is how dedicated to the church was their parents. If their parents were dedicated to the church, then the kids will stay faithful to their faith when they go away. But if church was just some social gathering, a country club environment that we went to every once in a while, we liked it, but there were other things more important. If that's how you treat the church, your kids are done with the church as soon as they leave your home. That's just statistically provable. That's just how it's going to happen. It's predictable. Now, I know that there are some outliers. It doesn't happen 100% of the time, but we're playing the odds here. What is the best way to make sure that my kids remain faithful to God when they leave my home? I'm going to do everything I can. That is my top priority. We should invest in the church so much that has an influence on our family. Of the 149 times the Bible talks about the church, or what it calls the ecclesia, over 90 of those times are talking about an actual physical gathering of believers. We talk about the church, I think, kind of on a spiritual level a lot, the church universal, all of us together are the church. Yes, that's true. But most often in the Bible, when it talks about the church, it is talking about a local gathering of believers. This is why we are here. This is why we do what we do. What else did they do when they gathered together? They shared everything that they had. Oh, that sounds terrible. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. We have a hard time sharing with our spouses. Can you imagine selling the stuff you have to give to the person down the row who is struggling financially? That's how dedicated they were. That's how committed they were. That's how their church had become a family. We come to church a little bit guarded. That's part of the reason why you put on your nice clothes when you come to church. It's like, I got to do a little bit of pretending. I got to appear a little bit better than I am. Right? I got to act like I've got everything together. That is not the church we want to be. We want to be a church that comes transparent, vulnerable. I'm not pretending. I'm not hiding. Because I'm looking for accountability. I'm looking for fellowship. I'm looking for family. And that also means that we come to the church with open hands. It means that if I am in need, then people share with me. My life group helps me, supports me, is there for me. But open hands also mean that if I have extra and somebody else is in need in my life group, that I'm there to support them, to protect them emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually. This is the community that we're called to be. That kind of love is so rare in our world. When have you ever seen that kind of love? When have you ever seen that kind of community in any group of people? It's so rare. But when you can find it, you know, I was talking to my brother yesterday, and he was hanging out with a bunch of Mormons. This is one area where I really envy the Mormons. The Mormon church is better at this than we are. Just being fully dedicated, fully committed to each other, supporting each other. They are doing this better than we are, and that should not be the way it is. It's time to step up and to become the people that God created us to be. It says that they worshiped together at the temple. See you tomorrow. Each day. You think once a week is hard. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. How awesome would it be if this church was a 365 salvations a year church? What if every day somebody was giving their life to God? We're not that far off. What if every single day, what if we were that devoted, making that big of a difference in our community? What if people were that attracted to the fellowship that we had with each other? That every day. This is why we do worship and communion and fellowship and generosity and teaching, because we are following their examples, and we are expecting that if we do the things that God has called us to do, then He will grow our family. Then He will bless us with a greater family. So today, just kind of the last thing of introduction for the book of Acts, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to point out three mandates that I see in the book of Acts. And we're going to see these themes happen throughout. But there are three things that I see in the book of Acts that I don't think get enough attention in the book of, when people talk about the book of Acts. The first one is this: worship God. You might say, okay, obviously we worship God. No, I think that means that we have a habit, we have a schedule, it is on my calendar, and it is a top priority. It means that I put it above sports, it means that I put it above work, it means that I put it above sleeping in. I figure out a way that I have a every week, every day habit of worshiping God. Why? Because we become like what we worship. Can I say that again? We become like what we worship. Look around you. We live in a world of worship. Whether they're Christians or some other religion, or no, they claim no religion at all, everybody is religious and everybody worships something. It just looks different. What is it? Have you ever been to a U2 concert? I've seen some worshiping at U2 concerts. Actually, just about any concert with some like really dedicated fans. You ever been to a Taylor Swift concert? Those Swifties are worshiping, right? I've been to enough games at Arrowhead Stadium to see worshiping there like I've never seen worshiping anywhere else. Those men out on the field are gods. People give their lives to them. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my Chiefs. But they don't love me back. They don't know I exist. I can't give my life to that. The entertainment, fine. The camaraderie that's built around cheering for the Chiefs, great. I'm in for that stuff. But I cannot let it be elevated to a place that it does not deserve. And you will notice that if you go to a mall or go to a political rally, you go to the Democratic National Convention, you want to see some worshiping. And what happens when you worship? You become like whatever you worship. You're going to start looking like them. You're going to start acting like them. You're going to start thinking like them. It will transform your mind to the point when two people worship opposite entities, they can't even see how the other side could possibly even think the way they think. I look at some Broncos fans and I'm like, I don't get it. This is why Democrats and Republicans can look at each other and just be baffled. It just seems evil to think that you could think the way you think. Why? Because when I worship at that altar, I become like what I'm worshiping, and it changes my mind. And I can't even comprehend anything outside of the truth that that God is projecting to me. I will worship at that altar, and it will change my brain. This is why we are invited to allow God to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Because we become like what we worship. King David said, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes." You can choose to worship him or not, but this is the truth of who he is. Their idols, talking about graven images, formed idols, false gods, their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk, and throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Just like them. Wait, how can you be just like them? You made them because you worshiped them. Doesn't matter who made them. If you worship them, you become like them. If you worship the gods of this world, what will you become? He says you will become deaf, dumb, and blind. That's your future. Your body is deteriorating. Your mind is deteriorating. You keep worshiping the world, and that's the only hope you got. But if you worship the eternal God of the heavens, then you've got much more than just your body. Then you've got much more to look forward to than just some hope in this world. That's all deaf, dumb, and blind. Our God gives us hope that is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. So why would I worship anybody else or anything else? If you worship him, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. we become like what we worship. So worship God. The second thing I see in the book of Acts is this: defeat dragons. I don't have to say it this way, but I want to because it's fun. There's this passage in Revelation 12 that tells us that the Satan was thrown down to earth, and then the Satan on earth is trying to tempt and mislead everybody on the earth. The Greek word for the Satan here is drakon. It's the word that other times in the Bible is translated not as the Satan, but as dragon. So in more apocalyptic literature or the poetic literature, they'll just leave it as dragon because it sounds cooler and the imagery kind of fits with the theme, right? You know, sometimes you look around your world and you see a lot of dragons, enemies, evil leaders, political enemies, nation-state enemies, evil people trying to enforce their will on you in one way or another. The Satan in some way has gotten his claws into people who are trying to bring evil into our world. That is their agenda. And sometimes it is difficult to live in this world of evil and not get angry and not divide ourselves from it, not bunker ourselves and separate ourselves from it. Sometimes it's hard to be in this world and not just totally hate the times that we live in. But I believe that if God created us to be dragon slayers, then we should expect to have to fight dragons. He wouldn't have given you the ability to fight if he didn't expect you to fight the dragons that he put you in this world to fight. It is the war that we are privileged to fight. And here's the good news. We will win. We can't lose. The passage goes like this. The great dragon, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. I want to hear this voice. It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night, that filthy dragon, and they have defeated him. They have defeated him. They haven't lost. They're not losing. They have the power. They have defeated him. How have they defeated him? By the blood of the Lamb, not by our strength, but by his, not by our victory, but by his, but by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by their testimony about him. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. We did not worship our lives. We did not worship this world. We did not worship the things in this world. Instead, we set those aside and we elevated above them our God that is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. So much so that I recognize that this body dies. Who cares? I am much more than this body. I am an eternal being. I am a child of God, given the promise of eternity in him. I cannot lose. We were made for this. So let's go fight the battles that we are destined to win. We are not formed by the world that we live in. We don't just follow along with whatever society says we should do. We are called to change the world that we live in. We are countercultural, and we are placed in a world at this time for a reason. What's your reason? What's the battle you've been called to? It's not an accident. Don't resent the times that you were born into. Fight the battle that you were called to fight. The early church defeated Rome. Rome was conquering the world with their military might at the time. Nothing could stop Rome. They had all the physical power. They were the victors, right? And who's the church? A bunch of poor, nobody, uneducated Galileans? What power do they have? They've got no hope. What they should do in the world's eyes is go cower, go hide, go bunker in your houses because you've lost, church. You've got no hope against Rome. And for a while, it looked like they had lost. Persecution, torture, torment. That was for a time. The church faced tremendous persecution at the hands of Rome. But what happened? The church defeated Rome. And how did they do it? A militia? Taking up arms? They invented better swords. How did they change Rome? By changing minds. By changing hearts. They loved. They celebrated in persecution because the joy of the Lord was their strength. They demonstrated to the world a better way, a better life. And people began to see that their way is better. They didn't have to pick up a single sword. They didn't have to fight the world's way. They followed Jesus. They loved their enemies, and it changed everything. We are that church that is still us today. Don't get distracted. Don't try to do it the world's way. Follow him. Surrender to him. The third mandate I see in Acts is the fun one. Feast. The church is so tempted to be this heavy-handed, angry, boring, sad, and depressed gathering of people. Why? I don't see any logic in that. We are the victors. We celebrate. In fact, we are more than conquerors. When I read about the early church, I read about people who celebrated while they were being persecuted, who praised God while they were being tortured. Why? Because they know the end of the story. They know that at the end, they win one way or another. When Jesus is in the grave, he's lost, right? Story's over. The leader is dead. Go back to fishing because we've lost the battle, right? But if they would have known the end of the story, they celebrate all the way through those 3 days. They celebrate knowing what is coming. And when we're at our best, you've read the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah says this about how we should react when we know about God's power. He says, and Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He did not say the rules of the Lord is our strength. He did not say the dignity of the church is our strength. The joy of the Lord. We are called to fight evil with songs in our heart. I'm not scared of dragons because I fight on the side of the one who created everything. Remember the story of King Jehoshaphat? He takes his army into war and he puts the choir on the front lines. What an idiot. That's terrible military strategy. And they sing their way to victory. They celebrate. They worship their way to victory. Why? Because they knew that it was not their strength that was going to win the battle. They knew that God is the victor. We aren't timid. We aren't scared. We aren't angry because we have hope. G.K. Chesterton said, the one glimpse of God's paradise given on earth is to fight a losing battle and not lose it. We were born for this time. We were put here on purpose, for a purpose. So let's go fight the biggest battles and throw the biggest parties. Christianity has died so many times. but it was never scared, because the church always knew that they worshiped the God who knows the way out of the grave. Death is not the end of us. You can kill my body. That's just the beginning of the story. This is just the introduction. This is just the preparation for eternity. We win. And we can only slay dragons if we do it together in the hope of the Lord, if we do it together in the strength of the Lord, if we devote ourselves to the battle that he's called us to fight. So that's the invitation today. Will you devote yourself to whatever participation God is inviting you to when it comes to the church? Will you take a step forward into your calling to help God accomplish in the world today what he is accomplishing with or without you? The victory that he is going to accomplish, whether you want to be a part of it or not. So the invitation is, get in. Apply yourself, because you want to be a part of this celebration. You want to be a part of what happens when the victory comes in a time when it seems like there is no hope. So let's do it together. Lean in. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you are doing in the world. God, I pray that you would give us the grace and the patience to fight battles the way you fight them, to become the people you created us to be and make the impact you created us to make. God, I pray that whoever is listening to me today, who's got a lot of things going on in their world, who has elevated some things to a higher status in their life than they deserve, that you would show them yourself and the greatness of serving you. God, we give ourselves to you. With hands lifted high, we surrender to you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.